You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So, we have lived at the church this week, have we not? You know, it's such a wonderful thing to see God's people come together and do things, live life together. It does my heart good. I want to come to you this morning from Paul's letter to the Colossians, again. He has some more things to say to us this morning. This morning, he's talking about the supremacy of Christ. This is what he writes to the church in Colossae. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he who we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So when Paul talks about Jesus as the image of the invisible God, what does he mean exactly? I think to understand Paul's meaning, we have to understand the mind of the Greek audience to whom he is writing this letter. In the Greek mind, images of the Greek expression of the mystic, the supernatural, things in the divine realm, have to be made tangible in order for the Greek to understand them. And so to a Greek Gentile Christian seeking to understand the nature of Christ, Jesus as an image of the invisible God is an expression of the divine being incarnated into human form. The divine incarnation of God into human form as the man Jesus. See, to the Greek mind, Paul is saying that Jesus is the very substance of God's purposes and intentions for his creation. Jesus is the example of God in the flesh. Paul calls Jesus the firstborn over all creation. We need to examine this carefully because we don't ever want to misunderstand this to mean that Paul was saying that Jesus Christ was a created being. That's not what he's saying. We have to remember Jesus Christ is a person of the triune God. He is in substance and in station God. If that were not so, there could be no Trinity. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the pattern, the template, by whom God's perfect and divine purposes and plan are perfectly revealed to his creation. We have to understand who Jesus is. When we say firstborn, we don't mean that he was firstborn in the same sense that you and I are born into our humanity. Yes, Jesus was born of a woman, but he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, which makes him totally divine and totally human at the same time. Clear? Clear as mud, Pastor. We're going to keep driving on, though. Paul then talks about the integrated nature of creation. All things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. And he himself is before, is the head of all things, and in him everything, all of creation, holds together. Without Jesus, it all comes apart. And by the way, comes apart in a very nasty way. Jesus is the glue that holds everything in creation together. He is intimately involved in and at the center of creation, all of creation, things that we can see and things that we can't see. He has authority over the physical realm and over the spiritual realm. And those realms are not separate, but they're woven together in Jesus. They are ultimately in submission to him so that God's purpose for creation will be accomplished. So there's a method to, an order to, God's creation of everything. And it's all done through the Christ Jesus. In verses 19 and 20 of this chapter in Colossians, Paul says, "For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross." And we have to meditate on this a little bit to fully understand it. Paul is describing the divine action of God, God acting fully and completely in and through Jesus. There's nothing lacking in God's reconciliation of the fallen, broken world and everything in it back to him because of the sacrifice of his only son, Jesus, on the cross. All of God's creation, groaning under the strain of sin, that originated with original sin in the garden and has been groaning as we have been moving forward in time, which, by the way, before sin was irrelevant. Time was meaningless. It wasn't invented until sin. There was no need for it because all of creation was created eternal, to be eternal. And now all of a sudden we have the ravages of sin and with it the ravages of time. And God can redeem the time. He can reconcile all the brokenness back to him because of the sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross. All the fullness of God is in Jesus. Fullness here means completeness. Nothing's been left out. There's nothing still to be done. When Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," he meant all of it is finished. The work is done. The work of reconciliation is done. The abolishment of sin and death is done. It's all done through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's done? It's all done. It's all done. There's nothing left to do. So why are we here? Well, because the world is still fallen and broken. And you are the messengers to carry the message of the complete work of Jesus out into the world so people can receive it and come into the kingdom. It's a big responsibility for a little church, is it not? I think you're up to the task. Now, the next few verses are particularly interesting to me. In verse 21, Paul writes, "And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before God, provided that you continue," you notice it's a conditional statement, "provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you've already heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven." There is no one excused. The gospel of reconciliation and redemption is available to everyone. Everyone in Splendora, all the way up the road through Cleveland to Shepherd, and oh, by the way, in the deepest, darkest jungles of the Amazon, everyone is included. Everyone can see the glory of God. All they have to do is look around them at his creation. No one is able to claim an excuse. Now, I know we think, well, how do they get the word about Jesus in the remote tribes of South America? Scripture is very clear. The glories of God's creation are in the heavens and in his nature. No one is without excuse. So, Paul is describing this conditional relationship between our actions and God's redemptive action. I like to look at different translations. If I'm particularly interested in a passage and I need to understand it better, I take advantage of all the different interpretations of the original Greek text. In the New King James Version, it reads like this: "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Maybe that's still not clear enough. Let's try a different version. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, then you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We need to be careful as we look at these translations, how we understand this, lest we drift into an incorrect works-based interpretation of what Paul is saying. We know that we can't get to heaven through our own good works, right? It's by faith we are saved, not by our own merit. So we need to understand first that salvation, if I use a Wesleyan term, justification, is a free gift from God that cannot be earned by works. Paul's saying that once we are reconciled through Jesus Christ by his pouring out of his blood on the cross, then we have this responsibility. And by the way, the variability through the power of the Holy Spirit now working in our lives towards sanctification. So you see, it's not our doing. It's not even our will we're implementing. It's all God power, not willpower. We now have the responsibility to remain on the sanctifying road by continuing in the faith and remaining grounded and steadfast in the hope of the gospel, which we have heard even this very morning. So none of us are with excuse. We have no excuse. We've all heard the word. Now we just need to receive it and put it into action. Right? The two halves of the gospel, to know Christ, and the second half, to make Christ known. See, you don't keep it to yourself once you have it. You have to share it. That's part of the gospel. So the Message version says it like this. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the gospel, careful not to be distracted or diverted from it. There is no other gospel, just this one, and every creature under heaven gets the same gospel. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You with me? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to walk away from the gospel. My question is this morning, have you taken upon yourself the personal responsibility to continue in the faith and remain grounded and steadfast in the hope of the gospel? Don't anybody raise your hand or anything. This is introspection. Something that you might want to look in the mirror occasionally and ask yourself, am I steadfast? Am I grounded in the hope of the gospel? And while you're at it, ask yourself, where am I on the sanctifying road? Have I even taken the first step on the road of sanctification? Which, of course, is to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. Justification is the first step on the road to sanctification. And in justification, you have the responsibility to ask in order to begin the journey. Jesus is not going to impose his will on you to say yes to him. In that sense, you have the responsibility to ask Jesus into your life. Once you do that, once you say yes to Jesus, you are taking the first step on the sanctifying road. Now, if you're already on the road to sanctification, good for you. My question then is, have you taken any side roads, back roads, rabbit trails? Because they are aplenty on the sanctifying journey. If you've been on the sanctifying road for any length of time, you'll know there are all kinds of back roads, side roads, and rabbit trails that pop up along the way. Because the road is long. You might say it's lifelong. On the road trip of sanctification, I always like to say, the roadside diversions and distractions and temptations of the world beckon to you. My favorite analogy, like a Bucky's billboard. Right? Who doesn't want to take the side road, the exit to Bucky's? We all like to go to Bucky's. What's not to like? We're enticed to stop and indulge in the world's temptations. But the message here is don't be diverted. Don't be distracted from the ultimate destination. Now, I know I've said this before. Don't let the only thing you heard here this morning say the pastor says we can't stop at Bucky's anymore. Okay, it's a simile, I guess, is the appropriate literary device that I'm using here. Comparing the distractions of sin in the world to Bucky's. Let's face it, Bucky's is a distraction if you are on a road trip to a destination. Let's say you're going up north and you're going through Madisonville. Long before you get to Madisonville, you start seeing the temptations, don't you? Bucky's, 93 miles ahead, right? That's a long time to think about it. Oh, I can think about a lot of things. Oh, let's say a nice cold drink, maybe a chopped barbecue sandwich, beaver nuggets. There's all kinds of distractions. And I know if I stop there, if I need gas, add another 15 minutes. But I know if I stop there, it's going to be at least 30 minutes later than I intended before I reach my destination, because all the distractions. On your spiritual journey, do you really want to delay your arrival at maturity in Christ because you took a rabbit trail or an exit off the straight and narrow path to indulge in all the offerings that the Bucky's of the world has to offer? Run the road of sanctification with the focus and perseverance of a cross-country runner. Our son Freddie used to run cross-country when he was in high school. Running for that length of time requires focus, because there's all kinds of things that will slow you down and keep you from reaching the finish line, mainly pain, lack of preparation. It takes not only physical fortitude, but mental fortitude as you address all the things that come up within your own body to run an endurance race like a cross-country runner. The road of sanctification has to be run with focus and perseverance. The road is lined with spectators who want to see how you're running your race toward glorification on the sanctifying road. All those unbelievers out there that are curious about the church, they want to see how your life is going, Christian. They want to know when the stuff of life comes along, and let's face it, it rains on the believer and the unbeliever alike. They want to see how you handle the stormy days. Is it any different from how they handle it? And if it is different, why is it different? Now, the short answer for us that know Christ is because we know we don't have to endure the storm by ourselves. There's a peace through the storm for us. Can you articulate that, your experience of Christ journeying through the storms with you? Can you speak that with any kind of clarity into an unbeliever's ear so that they hear it and they begin to understand it? Because let's face it, unless you experience it, you don't fully understand it. But just the hope of not having to go through life's trials, tribulations, storms alone might be enough for some people to dare to darken the door of a church. But if you don't share your experience, they have no information. And most people are not bold enough to step into a church without being invited or without hearing a testimony of how it has helped someone else's life. They're not going to pull into the parking lot because they think we have a pretty flower garden out front. That's not the motivation. The motivation is, am I going to feel uncomfortable if I walk in the door or not? A friendly face that they've met on the outside of those doors might be the one thing that leads them inside. How you run your race is a witness and a testimony to a non-believing world. So you have to be careful to run with integrity, and you have to stay on course. The author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so tightly, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." The witnesses that the writer of Hebrews is talking about are all those who have experienced their faith in Christ and told others about it. The witnesses are also those who are watching. All of us as Christians, to see how we do life as compared to how they do life. Something to think about in our week ahead. Am I living my life as if I am steadfastly focused on the end game, which is to be with Jesus when everything is said and done? And along the way, am I inviting others to join in the race? And it is a race because there is a time limit. Don't know when that is. Could be as I'm standing here preaching. If so, what a way to go. Could be tomorrow. Could be during the week. Only God the Father knows. I encourage you in your week. If you know Christ, make Him known. If you don't have a personal relationship with Him, it's time to get one. Talk to somebody who does. All these things I present to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not my words. The words of the Holy Spirit written down by Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. It's a reliable source. It's not the gospel, but you can take it as such. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.